Hello. 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 Never mind.
Carry on.
Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Just a reminder, as we get close to summertime, we suspend Tuesday morning tune-up, and I'll explain why. Because staff, as well as myself, summer nights, you're out later and all that, and early Tuesday mornings can be a little punishing. And we found, imagine this, that attendance dwindles during the summer as people have other things to do. So we'll give you fair warnings. We get to that. But just if this is your first time with us, we get into summertime, and of course we're going to Israel, God willing, so that's going to also kind of get in the way. But we are in Hebrews chapter 9 today, and I have reloaded my magazine of stars, because I'll tell you what, last week I showed up with some stars, and I watched your pupils go, gold stars. I'm like, oh, okay, they're paying attention. They're in it to win it. So that's good, right? Yes, sir. Yes, indeed. Okay, Father God, we come before you, and we sure thank you for this day. Wow, it's beautiful outside. And this is the fallen version. Can't wait, Lord, till we see your kingdom, your heavenly city. And Lord, forgive us because we hear its description and we think Liberace, Lord, gold everywhere and gold and jewels and all that. But yet I think it's going to blow us away, Lord. You made the carpeting, the sheetrock, and the asphalt, the things people are killing themselves to attain down here. And the real treasure for you are the souls that are before you in your house. And so, Lord, may we see things the way you see it. Lord, may we realize how important sharing the love of Christ with people is. Lord, you're the one who draws. All we can do is present. But I thank you, Lord, for these folks who got up early, and I pray you'd equip them for their work of ministry that each has, Lord. And ask that you bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to do some brain wrestling today, so get your right half and your left half ready. Meet in the middle. Chapter 9, then verily the first covenant, the law had ordinances, in case you didn't know, about 613 of them, and also instructions for the priests, had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the lampstand and the table of showbread, which is called the sanctuary, the holy place. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or the holy of holies, Kodesh Kodesh, basically, which had the golden censer, some argue altar, but it seems to be perhaps censer, but we'll get it for sure in heaven, and the Ark of the Covenant. And you need the censer to see the Ark of the Covenant, because if you don't have the censer, after you see the Ark of the Covenant, you will see Jesus, right? So you're gonna die. You thought your job was high risk, right? I wonder if the high priest, can you imagine, you know, it's like T-minus, you know, day 358, and on day 360, you're going to go in there on their calendar, and you're going to go before the Holy of Holies, the presence, the glory of God, and you're going to offer first for your own sins, and then you're going to offer for the sins of the people. I wonder if you lay awake a couple nights before it, like, am I going to make it?
Just make sure that rope is tight.
Yeah, some argue there's a rope around the ankle because they would drag him out. Nobody's going in there, but had to be a high-stress moment, personally. But, I mean, how many of you would feel qualified to walk into the presence of God? You got me on this one, right? I mean, you know, you're painfully, the closer you get to the holiness of God, the more you're aware of the lack that you have of holiness. It's amazing, just his presence. So, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and, of course, the tablets or tables of the covenant. And over at the cherubims of glory, overshadowing or shadowing the mercy seat, which we see four of them in heaven around his throne in Revelation 4, which we cannot now speak of particularly. In other words, that's enough. Let's move on. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first court compartment, first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, trimming the lamps, changing the showbread, offering up incense and prayer. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered first for himself and for the errors or the sins of the people. The Holy Spirit thus signifying in this or this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, or obvious and open, the idea, while the first tabernacle was yet standing. which was a figure, basically a foreshadowing or parable even, for the time then present in the Old Covenant, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and different carnal ordinances imposed upon them until the time of the Reformation. And that's not Calvin and Zwingli. That is to amend or to reform or to bring something new and better is the idea of dispensation. Until the time of basically God's correcting these things. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, entered he in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, which many argue they have again, which means they can start sacrificial system again, which means we just need the right chain of events. Some have said, how many remember they consumed a red heifer, they offered up for sacrifice? How many saw that happen? It was last year, right? They can't. We're living dog years now with everything going on in the world. But that was last year. And if you don't understand, you can't, back to our, I'm going to miniaturize our drawing. Well, that's not east to west now, is it? I'm getting low points already. My stars are being yanked in heaven. Boo. So you have the tabernacle, and you have west, and you have east. And basically, come on, brain. Keep it together, brain. Keep it together, brain. Turn redemption. In place once. Oh, great. Okay. So basically, this system that we have, you go in here throughout the week. You go in here one time a year. And if this was sufficient, Day of Atonement, if it was sufficient, the blood of rams, bulls, and goats, how many times would we have to do it? One. How many times did they have to do it? Yearly. So every year it's a reminder that we're looking for something better. The law reveals sin, for one, but also that the law can't fix you. All the law lets you know is you're broke, busted, and needing help. Okay, so he didn't go in by the blood of bulls, goats, calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once under the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption, not yearly redemption. What was that word? The eternal. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Boy, I like that better. How about you? For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, that's what I was going with, ashes of the heifer. Thank you, brain. You eventually woke up again. Ashes of the what? Heifer. Red. Look at that. I even have it in red. Heifer. Heifer spelled? F-E-R. What else? Oh, it's not plural? Just kidding. Ashes of the red heifer. You're thinking, that's great. Well, it's a red heifer. Has to be without blemish, without white hairs. And it is taken outside of the camp, so think of this as being outside the children of Israel, and it's sacrificed. They take the heifer and the ashes, and they add it to water, and that is used to purify this, 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 and these priests. In other words, it is the key that starts the whole system. You got, yeah, it looks like a crocodile. It's supposed to be a key, but, you know, there's always a critic. Critics risk nothing. Would you like to come draw a better key for the class? You're welcome to. So here's the thing. The ashes of the red heifer are what Moses had to use to inaugurate everything. And it looks like the red heifer they burned in Israel, some said it was a trial run. Others said they gave that as the story, but it's actually a legit one. Anybody know one of the justifications Hamas gave for their slaughtering on October 7th? That Israel had a red heifer. Go look it up. They said, hey, these guys have a red heifer. We know they're going to head to Al-Aqsa, otherwise known as Temple Mount. Known as the Temple Mount, 1406, they come in. David takes Jerusalem in about 1,980 BC, 990 BC. So let's see, 990 plus 632 gets you to 1532 plus 900 gets you to 1612?
Okay.
About 1,612 years before Muhammad, it's been the Temple Mount. Don't fall for the rhetoric. When you put the numbers up, it kind of shuts the whole thing down. But anyway, back to, now I've got my brain back. If the ashes of the red heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifying to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, not a bull, not a goat, not a calf, Emmanuel? Wow. Hebrews is a book that, if you take time to meditate on it, will put you in awe of your Savior. The blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to the Father. Did you catch that? The blood of Christ, God's Son, who through the eternal Holy Spirit offered himself to God the Father. What do you have there? The three persons of Elohim, the Godhead, Jehovah himself. He offered himself without spot to God. That's why he had to pass every test of Satan's and the priesthood. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge? The idea is basically just to bring it free from filth. Purge your conscience. Now, that's important because it's been since last week. Look back at verse 9. These things were a figure of the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Now, in verse 14, we find the blood of Christ will not only purge your sins, it'll purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It's a major change. Remember that moment when you realize he actually forgave you? You felt your sins being forgiven? And if you don't have that moment, see me after class. Let's have it. For this cause, what cause? To obtain, verse 12, eternal redemption for us. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, or New Covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant or testament, which they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Okay. We have half a board. You guys got the idea. This is without the camp. What's a mediator? Go between. Okay. Moses. Explain his mediation. If you could see what I see. I'm sorry, but it's like you'd think you'd never heard of the name. Moses. Like, that's like saying Urkel. Like, ooh, you know, like. Somebody want to help me out here? Explain? Yes, ma'am.
He told the people what God said.
Okay, so mediating. Oh my goodness, you're writing so we can read it. Yeah, that's important. Mediating, he mediated between God and ultimately all of us, but Israel. Any other half steps? Yes.
When God was going to wipe out the people, he said, God, please don't do that. And told God what God had said about his people.
Yeah, he even said, blot me out of the book. God said, I'll blot out who I will blot out. I think it's Exodus 32. That's like, whoa. Okay, yep, so for the people, agreed. He did, he interceded for them. Call it the people.
Didn't he call them his people? More so God's people than Moses?
Oh, trust me, there are days Moses didn't want anything to do with God's people. I'm sure he's like, oh, my people, they're your people. God's like, no, they're your people. He'd probably say, I didn't birth them. There's arguments about that they have. But you know, there's actually one more step. It's very interesting. He also mediated between the priests. or the high priest. Now, right away, I can already hear it. I can hear your frowns in the back of my head. What are you talking about? Okay, fine. Let's first go to Deuteronomy. No, let's go. Sorry, my fault. Let's go to Leviticus 8. I want to point something out because this is all about mediation, and it is a foreshadowing of Jesus. And I think if you take the time to slow down and meditate on that mediation, once again, it should leave you in awe. So I'll do my best, and God help me. But the Lord spake to Moses, saying, chapter 8, Leviticus, that book everybody skips. What, am I wrong? So many people are like, oh, I can't handle it anymore, cutting and bleeding and dumping and pouring. And well, sin's costly. The Lord spake unto Moses. By the way, don't forget, I have gold stars. I'll try to wind up the bat here for something. But Lord spake to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him and the garments, which they've made in Exodus, with the anointing oil, with the bullock for a sin offering, two rams and a basket of unleavened bread, matzah. Gather all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And so Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And he assembled, the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. He put on him the coat, girdled him with the girdle, that's a sash, in case you're thinking, you know, Playtex. Clothed him with the robe, well, you know, it's this generation. Put the ephod upon him, girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto therewith. He also put on the breastplate that folded over fabric upon him with the 12 stones. He put in the breastplate, the Urim and the Thummim, those two stones of lights and perfections, which I can't wait to see. He put the mitre, the bonnet upon his head, and upon the mitre upon the forefront, he put the golden plate, the holiness to the Lord, the crown, as the Lord commanded. Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. So guess what he inaugurated? The facility and the workers. Moses is doing this. Took the anointing oil, anointed the tabernacle, all that was therein, sanctified them. Sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times, anointed the altar with all his vessels, the laver and the laver's foot, to sanctify him. He poured the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, anointed him to sanctify him. Do you understand here? Moses is installing the priesthood. Everybody got it? He's starting this up. He brought Aaron's sons, put their coats upon them, girded them with girdle sashes, put bonnets on them, the Lord commanded. He brought the bullock for the sin offering. Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for a sin offering. Who is their priest? Moses. Moses is inaugurating the high priest. He's acting as a priest higher. How many are catching this? Wow. You're going to need this in a minute. It all comes back to Jesus. He's the high priest of the high priest right now. That's interesting. So they laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for sin offering. Verse 15, he slew it. Moses took the blood, put it upon the horns of the altar. Round about, in case you don't know, that altar here is actually a square. It has four horns at the corners. They put blood on here. The altar of incense, a smaller square. It also has four horns. It will be anointed. And so these horns are the altar, speaking of strength, speaking of basically power and or basically, you know, direction as well. So there's a lot to that, but we'll just keep it to this. So the horns of the altar. And he purified the altar, and he poured the blood upon the bottom of the altar, and he sanctified to make it reconciliation upon it, to kafar, to atone. He took all the fat that was upon the inwards. What a job. Seriously. Anybody here like deer hunters? Okay, you know, I mean, it gets me. And they're like, they take it, and you're kind of like, oh. You know, I'll confess, I find it so much easier when you find it shrink-wrapped at, you know, Acme or Wegmans or whatever, BJ's. But this is messy work. He took the caul, the fat above the liver, where your adrenals are. Two kidneys and their fat, above the kidneys are the adrenals. And Moses burned it upon the altar. But the bullock and his hide and his flesh and his dung, he was burnt with fire without the camp, as we had with the red heifer. Sin has to be handled without the camp. That's interesting. Gee, where did Jesus die? In the city or outside? You're going to get that later in Hebrews. He went without the camp, our sin offering. Well, he brought the ram, verse 18, for burnt offering. Aaron and his sons laid their hands, so consumed offering, laid their hands upon the head of the ram, being dedicated and consumed, wholly given over. They killed it. Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about, cut the ram into pieces, Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat. He washed the inwards and the legs with water. Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar for a burnt sacrifice, for a sweet savor, wholly given to the Lord, is the idea. An offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. He brought the other ram, ram of consecration, dedicated, and basically preparing for empowering and use. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. He slew it. Moses took the blood of it, put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear. Again, he's the priest to the priest. He's inaugurating Aaron's right ear, Aaron's right hand, Aaron's great toe and his right foot. So may he be listening to God's word. May he serve the Lord. May he walk in his ways. And then he brought Aaron's sons and put the blood upon the tip of their right ears, thumbs, right hands, great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. He took the fat, the rump, and all the fat that was in the inwards, the caul above the liver, the two kidneys, their fat, the right shoulder. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, cake of oiled bread, one wafer, and put them upon the fat and the right shoulder. He put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands, and they waved them. They basically present them before the Lord for a wave offering. Moses took them from their hands and burnt them on the altar for a burnt offering, and they were their consecrations for a sweet savor. It's an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord, and the ram for the ram of consecration was Moses' part. He's getting the priest's cut, like a high priest will. It was his part. He took the blood, or he took of the anointing oil and of the blood that was upon the altar, and he sprinkled it upon Aaron, upon his garments, upon his sons, upon their garments. He's already sprinkled the tabernacle and some things with oil. Their garments, his sons' garments with him. And Moses said to Aaron, his two sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of congregation and eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecration, so they don't eat the blood. As I commanded Aaron and his sons, shall he eat it. That which remains of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn with fire. Doesn't stay till the morning. You shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation 7 days. 7 days you're going to offer the same thing until the days of your consecration come to an end. And after 7 days shall he consecrate you as he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do to make an atonement for you. Therefore you shall abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation night and day 7 days. And keep the charge of the Lord that you die not. What was that? That would have got my attention. For so I am commanded. Moses and Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. And it came to pass on the eighth day. Now Aaron's ready to serve, and they have the first day of atonement. So Moses installed them. Okay, so Moses, mediator between God and men, yes, and Israel, but also between the priesthood. Moses offers up sin offering, burnt offering, consecration, right? These, he's offering these different things, and they get installed. Once they're installed, by the way, seven number of completion, eight number of new beginnings. Every time I write an anniversary card in the eighth year, I remind them it's a new beginning. Creation. Based on the genealogical information there, we see about 6,000 years of human history when Christ returns. Earth seems to be about 6,000 years old. About 4,400 years ago was a flood. And there was before that about 1,600 years to the flood when it came, based on those numbers. If this works, by the way, for Israel, it's the year what? Somebody want to Google it? What year is it in Israel? 57? Come on. Somebody's got to have it. Don't make me ask ChatGPT and have to do that in the class. Come on, somebody got it? What year is it in Israel? Come on. Tell me. Somebody's going to Google it. What year is it? Is anybody Googling it for me, or are you all like, this is like somebody goes down. Everybody's like, did anybody call 911? They're all staring at each other like, did anybody call 911? Everybody's like, I didn't call. Did you call? I don't want to call. Give my name. 5786. Thank you, Deb. Now, this is their numbers, but it's basically close to 6,000 years. Okay? Let's just for fun say that somewhere close, somewhere soon, Jesus returns. Where does he land? Mount of Olives. Where does he sit? David's throne. How long has he reigned on David's throne before new heaven, new earth? 1,000 years. That gets us to 7,000. And at the end of that, we have a new heaven, new earth. And we're at the 8,000th year. Once again, a new beginning. You find it everywhere. Seven notes in a scale. Eighth note, you have an octave. Seven notes, you complete the scale. Eighth note, you start a new scale, an octave. New. Okay, so Moses is there covering all these things, mediating. He's inaugurating. He's getting it ready. Chapter 9, they have the Day of Atonement. Aaron does these things. Chapter 9, verse 22, Leviticus. You thought you were finished. He lifted up his hands toward the people now inaugurated by Moses. He blessed them, the word Barak. He came down from the offering, the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation. Does not tell us what happened in there. Came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord, apparently within the tabernacle, and consumed upon the altar of burnt offering, the fat. And when all the people saw that fire come out and light the altar itself, they fell on their faces and they shouted, whoa, like, whoa. And then you have Nadab and Abihu who got a little too crazy with it, but we won't bother with them now. Mediating. Now, Hebrews is going to tell us who also is a mediator. Jesus. Okay. Who does he mediate between? Father. And sinners. Otherwise known as man. Here they were called the Israelites, but shh, don't tell them. They were sinners too. Okay. Let's consider it. For this cause, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Old covenant here, OT, Old Testament or Old Covenant. Ten commandments, not just ten, 613 total ordinances in the law for sacrificial, ceremonial, and personal holiness and other things. 613 commands. How many of you have kept all ten commandments? Raise your hand, you just lied and broke one of them. How many of you have got like 75% of the Ten Commandments already under your belt? Don't raise your hand. Okay. So what the first covenant did is it revealed sin. Sin was always there. But when you find out, for example, for Israel to be separate from the nations, they're not to weave together linen and wool and have multi-thread fabric. How many of you are wearing lycra, polyester, cotton poly blend? You're like, you're kidding. No, that's what the pagans did in their own way to try and have power. So there were a lot of rules that made or were supposed to make God's people separate from the pagans. That's why he did certain things. Because they had occult practices, he wanted his people to do nothing towards that. So we have here Jesus, mediator, the first covenant, sorry, verse 15, for this cause he's a mediator of the new covenant, which by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, which they that are called, God know that one, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. This one is so you might have fellowship with God. This one is so you can be with God. All right. For where a testament, a covenant is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, or basically death is part of this covenant to initiate it. So Moses initiated this covenant. Was there death? Oh, yeah, rams, bulls, and goats and all that stuff that went with it. Okay. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Normally when you leave your last will and it doesn't come into effect till you're dead. Although, sadly, some kids act as though you are dead and try to take the cash early. My dad was an estate attorney, and I've got stories. Wherefore, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept that is of the law to the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. And Moses said, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled, we covered it there back in Leviticus, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry And almost all things by law are purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission for what? Sin. Okay. Now we're going to start comparing and contrasting. Moses, mediator. Jesus, mediator. Oh, let's get you a little help on that one. Deuteronomy 18. Give you a little background. Deuteronomy 18. Page 308, Mr. Frank, making it easy. Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee. First question, did Jesus prophesy? Did they come to pass? Not all of them. Why haven't all of them come to pass? Because some of them involve his second coming. Tell me a few things he did prophesy.
Destruction of the temple.
Okay, I say to you, you will not see one stone left standing upon another, right, Lou? And they went out to the Mount of Olives, and they said, when will these things be? And he gave them the Olivet Discourse. Lou, I think it's 2 and 2 weeks, man. You're knocking them dead. How about another prophecy?
Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll rise it.
Yep, that's one. And he did do it. How about another one?
His own death.
What's this?
His own death.
Could I have more specificity?
So death and resurrection.
Yeah? Can somebody give it to me even more? It's a half star right now. I'm working on getting there. How about the Son of Man will be betrayed, handed to the chief priests, turned over to the Gentiles. They're going to scourge him. They're going to crucify him, but he'll rise again the third day. Said it repeatedly before it happened, in the correct order of operation. If you have statistics, you do the math on even just betrayed, chief priests reject, given to the Gentiles, scourged, crucified. You got 5 events that have to happen in the same, rise again the third day, 6 events. You do your probability, you'll come up with a number that's pretty staggering. Has to get it all right the first time. Yep. Even just 6.
He also told Peter that the devil was going to try and devour him.
He denied him 3 times. Yeah. He also told his disciples that the shepherd would be struck and the sheep would be scattered. They did. Yep. So, okay. Lord will raise up to you a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Like how? Both are going to be mediators. Both are going to offer sacrifices. Both are going to be sent by God. And both are going to bring the new covenants that they represent. It's more deep than you realize. According to all that you desired of the Lord your God, verse 16, in the day that you assembled there in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, when you heard God's voice, you saw the mountains burning with fire, and you were freaked out, basically. You said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more that I die not. When he shows up here, as they're getting ready for this new covenant, you know, you've got basically in Saudi Arabia, and it's in Saudi Arabia, and it is burnt. We have it now. It's there. This whole thing's on fire. It's rumbling. These guys don't have, like, you know, Jurassic Park in high def with, you know, surround sound theater. They don't have any of that. This is their first surround sound. And the thing's smoking, and they're seeing lightning, hearing thunder, they're hearing all this stuff, and then God begins to speak loudly like a trumpet. It's one of the loudest things they know. And they're like, whoa. Everybody got it? Whoa. Like, we can't do this. It's too much. That's the first covenant. Second covenant, I'm going to put him in a feeding trough. He's going to be a baby. Babies are approachable. Wow. When God finally decides in his timing to manifest himself among his creation and lay his life down for it, he doesn't come and go, it's going to be huge, it's going to be a big media blitz, it's going to be... No. Almost nobody knows. He gives it to shepherds who are sketchy because they travel everywhere and they hang out with sheep. Wait, you're a shepherd. And he comes as a baby. Can't get any more approachable than that. No media blitz, no hype. Just comes as a baby. According to all you desired, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore that I die not. And the Lord spake unto me, Moses said, they've well spoken, verse 17, and that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, God's saying it twice, like unto you, Moses, he's going to inaugurate a covenant, and I will put my words in his mouth. What did Jesus say repeatedly? My words are not my own. They are the Father's who sent me. He said it repeatedly. If you knew your Bible, you should be like, wait a second. That's Deuteronomy. He shall speak unto them all that I command him. It's John 12 and elsewhere. Let's start around verse 44. It shall come to pass that whosoever, there's whosoever in the Old Testament, will not hearken unto my words that he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. In other words, you reject his words and you're in trouble with God. All right, so compare and contrast time. Both mediate between God and men. Okay, fine. He mediates between us and the Father. Like Moses, Jesus offers the sacrifice that inaugurates the new covenant. And that sacrifice was attained or was performed on a cross outside the city, not a bull, goat, ram, but God himself. So he not only, again, offers the sacrifice that inaugurates this covenant, the new covenant, but like Moses, once again, he also sprinkles this blood of this covenant and all who accept it. Do you have a verse for that? Yeah. Look at Isaiah 52. Turn to Isaiah 52. Isaiah prophesying basically, hey, this is more detail on Moses' prediction of a coming one. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. They could never trap him in his words. He shall be exalted and extolled. How about to the right hand of the Father? Be very high. As many as were astonished at you, his visage, his facial appearance was so marred as they covered his head and they beat him. More than any man, his form more than the sons of men, if the Shroud of Turin is authentic, and it seems to be gaining credibility. The person that was wrapped in that shroud was lacerated front and back. Mel Gibson was right when he did The Passion of the Christ. Horrifying. As many as were astonished at you, so his form was marred more than, and his visage was marred more than any man's form, more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations with what? His blood by faith. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. Herod finally stopped asking questions, just had him mocked. Pilate basically just kind of kept trying to get rid of him, saying he's not guilty. For that which they had not been told them shall they see. That which they have not heard shall they consider. Isaiah almost incredulously, does anybody not listen? Who has believed our report? To whom is the strength of the arm of the Lord revealed? And then he begins to detail some, I believe, 53 prophecies roughly, or no, hang on, let me make sure I have this right. I'm thinking of 135 prophecies, but that's Daniel 11, 1 through 35. That's the wrong boat. Let's see if I have it here. Nope, I'm not seeing it readily accessible. Maybe I'll get that for next time. But there are quite a few prophecies here, and again, they have an order of operations, and they're fulfilled. Die with the wicked, buried with the rich, doesn't open his mouth, he's a sin offering, etc. But I'll have to, sorry, I usually have that closer to recall. Oh, well. Okay, so back to our comparison. Like Moses, he offers the sacrifice that inaugurates a new covenant. Like Moses, he sprinkles blood that covered the covenant and those who accepted it. It's his blood. Unlike Moses, Jesus is both the offerer of the sacrifice, but is actually himself the sacrifice. How's that for like, whoa, right? And he is a prophet like Moses. So, let's work our way through now Hebrews. For this cause, remember, he's trying to tell Jews they've missed their Messiah or don't turn away from him. And he's trying to explain this isn't just something that's random and out of the blue. This is where God was taking us from the beginning the whole time. He had been preparing the nation that this second covenant was coming. You just haven't been able to see it. So Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, his death. For the redemption of transgressions that were under the law, the first covenant, which they, which are called, might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For a testament, where it is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it's of no strength at all while the testator or the covenant maker lives. Wherefore, neither the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of, again, bulls, calves, goats, water, scarlet, wool, hyssop, sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the book of the testament or covenant which God has enjoined unto you, Exodus 24:8. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle, all the vessels of ministry. Almost all things are by law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, the idea again for sin. It was therefore necessary that the patterns, the copy, earthly copy. Yes?
Well, they were in the wilderness, and they were moving around. Did they have to use the red heifer every time they reached that?
You know, Lou, that's a good question. I don't know the answer to it. I can't give you a verse that says, and every time you reset their tabernacle, you must anoint it again. And since it doesn't mention it, I would assume it means they didn't. I think it's for inaugurating. It's also for sanctifying or purifying somebody who has leprosy, other things. They had to be sprinkled with the red heifer. It mentions repeatedly about lepers, skin diseases, and other things, but it doesn't mention the tabernacle. So I'm assuming it started it, and it was ongoing since. Although, it's a good question too, Lou, because think about when Antiochus Epiphanes came through in the mid-160s and he desecrated the temple, right? And so this is before Herod increased. So Zerubbabel's temple, second temple, they come back from Babylon. You're in the 160s. Antiochus Epiphanes, one of the descendants of Alexander the Great's rule, comes in, starts persecuting the Jews heavily, and slaughters a pig on the altar. And he sets up, many say, an image of Jupiter or Zeus. When they recaptured it, I would guess they probably would have cleansed it not only with that, but also the red heifer, but it doesn't tell us. We don't have that. Unfortunately, I don't have Maccabees, though that, you know, tightened my mind. But that's where Hanukkah comes from. When they got into finally the temple area, they found oil. That oil is enough oil for one day, and by God's grace, it lasted 8 days. And that's why they have Hanukkah, because supernaturally, as they're reclaiming their temple, they had a miracle. Then you get about another 100 years after, you get to Herod the Great, and Herod the Great decides to do an improvement beautification project, you know, kind of taking an existing structure and expanding and improving and all that, and that's why it's known as Herod's Temple, but it's really Zerubbabel's with a facelift that Herod did. So I would imagine they did it there, but I can't prove it. And it may be there in the record. Josephus might cover that. That would probably be your best bet. See if Josephus mentions them consecrating with the ashes of red heifer. But I don't have a verse for it. And I don't have a verse saying repeatedly this was constantly cleansed. I think it was only at the start, but we'll find out. So I don't know. I don't think that's a case, Lou, but I can't give you a specific verse. Yeah, no, and that's the best I can do with it. But if I find it later, I'll cry out. But I don't think so. I think it was once. So the copies were purified with these things, verse 23. But the heavenly, remember there's an original. The heavenly, we covered that in Revelation. We saw the tabernacle of his testimony. I'm going to draw the heavenly one for you. I have no idea what it looks like. I'm assuming it's reminiscent of this. Okay, this is where my brain goes this morning. I'm like, wow, okay, tabernacle here, Ark of the Covenant. What's on the mercy seat on the top? I know, it looks like a smiley face, but two cherubim. Okay, then we do the temple. We have the Ark of the Covenant, first temple. Second temple, no mention of it. We don't think it came back from hiding from Babylon. I know I'm not exactly straight here. Two cherubim here, but what else did Solomon add? Two cherubim here, and their wings touch. Here we have two, right? This is a cube. New Jerusalem's a cube. Here we have the temple. Now we have four. One, two, three, four. Interesting. It's like a little more Revelation. You get to Revelation 4, how many cherubim are on his throne? Four. Right? These little things, I'm like, yes, Mr. Green.
I know we discussed this before also, and you just mentioned it.
Uh-oh.
I don't think the altar, the...
Ark of the Covenant.
The covenant's still there.
Many feel the Ark of the Covenant was not in the second temple of Zerubbabel. Can't I wasn't there. I can't prove it. I can only tell you what the record is.
Where did Antiochus sacrifice that pig?
On the brazen altar. So he's out here messing it up. And eventually, I mean, I'm sure they got in here and defiled too. And remember, Antiochus corrupted the priesthood. There were priests who sold out to him.
On the Ark of the Covenant.
No, that's not an altar. This is an altar. That's an incense altar. That's the Ark of the Covenant. Yeah, I don't think he... You imagine if you went in there and tried to like sprinkle the blood? That could have been a short run. Yeah. No, there are a lot of questions. Dave, I'm really hoping we have like great video capture of all this. I mean, if we can capture video, I think God can capture video, really. I think we're going to. Yeah, right? You know, I mean, who knew we had movie night in heaven? Like, you know, yeah, eating manna out of the bucket. It's going to be great, man. You know, manna's non-fat. I have no idea. I'm just having fun. Okay, so where are we? We're back here. The copies. It was necessary that the patterns, the copies of these things in the heaven should be purified with these. Verse 23. But the heavenly original things themselves, things, multiples, different items. Altar of incense, we know. Altar, or Ark of the Covenant, we know. He walks among the seven lampstands or the seven candlesticks, right? So maybe that, okay. But the copies, the things, the originals themselves, were they better sacrifice than these? For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, the copy, which are copies or figures of the true. Christ has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. God made him who knew no sin to become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God through or in him. He comes and presents himself, goes somehow back to, this is why I drew it for you. What does that look like? What does he present? I mean, was it literally he comes with some portion of? Are you following me here? Like, what happened in that moment? Was it Christ? You know, because it would be argued, is he actually showing up with some blood? Or is it he's showing up showing he is overcome and it is finished? Are your brains hurting yet? I mean, I sit here in my mind like, what was there an official transaction? And is it in Daniel 7? That's another thing that hit me like, wait a second, maybe go to Daniel 7. What if Daniel is seeing the moment when it's finished? Right, I was sitting there like, hold the phone for a second. I think I see something similar. Once again, I can't build a theological house on this stuff, and I'm not looking to invent new heresy, but this does catch my attention of maybe, just maybe, Daniel was given the moment. Daniel sees Jesus standing on the water in Daniel 10, 11, 12. He's standing on the water in chapter 12. We know it's him. We have Christ showing up on the water there. Well, he said, I beheld, verse 9, till the thrones were cast down, says after the Antichrist does his thing, the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, hair of his head pure like wool, his throne was like a fiery flame, his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, thousands of thousands ministered unto him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. By the way, I just want to point out there's more than 144,000 the Jehovah's Witnesses tried to claim, just in case you got schnookered by them. And judgment was set, the books were opened. I beheld because of the voice of the great words which the horn, this is the Antichrist, spake, beheld till the beast was slain, his body was destroyed and given to the burning flame. It's concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season. And then we get this encounter. I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man, this is Jesus. Remember when they put him under oath, you will see the Son of Man at the right hand of the Father. Jesus was telling him, I'm the guy in Daniel 7. One like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him, and based on his work, there was given him dominion, glory, kingdom, that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Was that Daniel seeing the presentation moment? These are things that I'm like, man. So he entered into heaven itself. Now to appear, back to Hebrews, in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place, as we determined here, every year. Why every year? Because it was not sufficient to completely remove sin. It covered it temporarily. Once he entered in, not often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year of the blood of others. Verse 26. For then he must have suffered. Then he must have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world, he has appeared to put away sin. How? By the sacrifice of himself. That's a different mediator. As is appointed unto, and you know what? Moses did give a foreshadowing. When the golden calf thing happened, and he interceded on their behalf. He said, you know, if you will not forgive these people, there's a pause with a hyphen in your Bible. In other words, he's waiting for God on a dramatic pause. No answer. Then blot me out of your book. And God said, I will blot out who I will blot out. He offered himself a foreshadowing. I'll take their place. And God said, uh-uh, you're not the one to do that. I'm going to let my son do that, basically, by that denial. That's interesting, too. There's so much behind the scripture, man. The more you read, you're like, whoa, didn't see that before. Once he offered himself at the end of the world to put away sin. I got to say it. There is a doctrine or a dogma in a certain church that when they hold up the bread and they break it, they are again offering the literal body of Christ and offering the literal blood of Christ. Jesus in the upper room said, take this cup, each of you drink it. This is the new covenant in my blood, and I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine. He didn't say, I'll no longer drink my own blood. That's illegal for Jews to drink blood. That's one of the 613 laws. But there's a doctrine that's within part of the church. They claim they have the power to break his body again in direct opposition to the scripture. And sadly, I'll say it, they're denigrating the redemptive work of Christ. He doesn't need their help. He doesn't need their holiness. He doesn't need whatever they claim they bring. He did it. It's almost an offense. But you don't hear me teach that very often. But since we're on it, he did it once. And in that cup as a reminder, it is a reminder. But I think he'll straighten that out with his church in his time, in his way. That's Romans 14. It's not my job. I just want to point out to you, don't succumb to that doctrine because it has no biblical support. It is all about keeping people in line, if you really want to get to it. He must have often suffered then since the foundation of the world. But now, once, verse 26, once, in case you missed it, once, in the end of the world, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In case you weren't sure, the author is trying to get this clear, for it's appointed unto men once to die. You only get to die once. Unless, of course, they resuscitate you from the edge and you get to go a few times. That's got to be horrifying. I've had people tell me some stories, but, you know, you will eventually die once, right? There's no, by the way, it's appointed for men to die once. What's that do for reincarnation?
Dead in the water.
There you go. Well said, Mr. Green. All right. That's worth one. I'll get you after class. Dead in the water. Point of a man once to die. You just got a verse to nuke reincarnation, by the way. That's its appointed once for a man to die. Can we prove that? Can we name somebody we know who is dead, who we find after death, still very much himself, but still dead and not coming back? Yes.
The rich man in the...
Yes, that is one, but I want a name. Samuel, Jamie, well done. All right, you get one too. All right, both of you guys. Okay, Samuel has raised him. Why have you disturbed me? He's not like, oh, look, there's a butterfly. That must be Samuel. Samuel, should I fight the Philistines? All right, quick, get one of the cows, ask it. It's a point on the men die once. After this, the judgment. Are you ready? A way's been made. You know you deserve it. Appointed once for a man to die, after this the judgment. So Christ was, in case you missed it, third time, once, offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him, I do. Boy, the more I see what's going on, I'm looking for him. For unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time, because he said he would. And that's what prophets do. They say it and they do it. He shall appear the second time without sins. He's already paid that. And his resurrection proved God accepted that payment. God made him who knew no sin, Ephesians or 2 Corinthians 5:21, to become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, basically handling it. Read it directly, don't mess it up. You're going to blast others for messing up. Don't you do it. 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Praise Jesus. You change. You should. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Remember that moment? All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, the ultimate mediator, has given to us the ministry. Your job is to tell people about reconciliation. Given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that's old King Jimmy. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. By the way, before the war, you pull your ambassadors. Another pre-trib. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you on Christ's stead or his behalf. Be reconciled to God. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's a dyslexia. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Wow. Now that's a better mediator. And believe it or not, we finished chapter 9. Father, thank you for this day. Bless your people as they go. Thank you for this book of Hebrews. We didn't even get to John chapter 6, John chapter 5, John chapter 10, John 12, these places where you made it so clear you and the Father were one, John 17, and every word you spoke was only that which the Father told you. Everything you did was that which the Father had directed you. And you even warned the Jews in the last days, it will not be he who accuses them, it will be Moses, because he wrote of Jesus. And so I thank you for your word, Lord. There's no book like it. Give us a hunger to see more within it, Lord, of you. And may that drive us, Lord, into a greater desire to be pleasing in your sight and invite as many people as we can to the ultimate block party in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.